If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to James chapter 4, where Pastor Nick read a few moments ago. So I want you to do something for me. You ready? Look up. You notice something different? It's painted and it's fixed. We this past week, we had some painters in here that fixed the water spots that had come up during the summertime, and they did a really good job, and a really good crew, just a real good attitude to get here early Monday morning to get that fixed, and so we appreciate that, and I'm thankful for the way we were able to take care of it. So that is done. Let's just hope there's no more water. So in today's world, we often have to be warned to protect ourselves from ourselves. Let's take a look at some warning labels as we get into our sermon today. In the 90s, this warning label popped up from a court case in which a customer dumped coffee on their lap, and ultimately, McDonald's was sued because people were unaware coffee was supposed to be hot. I have to admit that I don't iron at our house. I have a basic understanding of how it should work, but in order to protect ourselves from ourselves, we have been warned not to iron the shirt while you're wearing the shirt. This next sign is just proof that we need proofreaders. If you don't get it, somebody will tell you in a little bit. But I'm all for warning labels that alert individuals that maybe something's come in contact with peanuts, because peanut allergies are very dangerous. However, I'm a little concerned with the state of our education system and society when we have to tell them that there are peanuts in peanut butter. Just saying. While these are humorous, unless you're the one affected by them, the label warns us about a danger up ahead that someone's experienced and that they want to share wisdom with us. And if you remember, that wisdom is knowledge that is applied or obeyed. Today, we're going to look where James warns us or instructs us to resist and flee from the attacks of Satan and to draw near to God. It must be like the instructions on a bottle of shampoo. You lather and you rinse and you repeat. Well, what James is telling us today is that we should resist and flee, draw near to God, and repeat. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. Charles Spurgeon once indicated his longing for the moment when all evil affections, corrupt desires, rebellious and doubting thoughts shall be overcome and completely crushed beneath Jesus' feet. And my whole soul be made pure and holy, he said. But so long as I'm encaged in this house of clay, I know that they will lurk about, and I must be hard fighting through the victory by grace is sure, Spurgeon said. Praying is the best fighting. Nothing else will keep them down. Spurgeon remained aware that as the conflicts of temptation come in our way and Satan attacking us, that the secret weapon for the Christian is prayer. So I want you to keep that in mind. So the first thing I want to look at is in verses 11 through 12, it talks about being at war with each other. We've talked about this before, that Psalm 133 tells us that, behold, how good and pleasant it is when the brothers dwell in unity. And so while it's easy to say that, it's easy to read a verse, we can even look back in Scripture and see when man was at war with each other. We saw that Lot quarreled with Abraham. We saw that David's son wrecked his entire kingdom as they fought with each other. We see that the disciples of Jesus, who experienced God's grace and God's teaching, even were at war with each other to determine who the greatest of them were. Paul and Barnabas had great contention over John Mark. And so we see even in the Bible that they are quarreling, that there's war within each other. And so if we look at that verses 11 through 12, let me read it for you real quickly. It says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against the brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. We talked about being hearers and doers. And so what we're being encouraged today is that we have to remain vigilant so as not to let ourselves war with each other. We see that even churches have problems. You don't believe that, right? No. Well, in the Bible, it documents a couple of those. At Corinth, we see that the brothers were suing each other. We see that they were competing in the public assemblies for attention. In Galatia, we saw that the brethren were biting and devouring each other. Came a warning from Paul. Even at Philippi, there were two women. Now get this, I know it's going to be hard for you to understand this. There were two women who couldn't get along. Can you imagine? And so we come easily to be at war with one another. Why? Because James goes on to answer this question by explaining a second war that happens. Verses 1 through 3, it says this, that what causes quarrels and causes fights among you, is it not this, that your passion are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you've asked wrongly to spend it on your passion. So what we see here is that we're at war even within ourselves. If you go back and look, it says that it's a war in the heart that causes wars within churches and elsewhere. If you go back and look at the cause of any war that we have seen in church history, any war that we have seen in world history, it goes back to because there's a war that started within the heart. It goes back to selfish desires. I don't know if you're aware of this. There's this little chapter in Genesis, chapter 3. It talks about how Satan will have an enmity with the Son of God because of a war being at oneself. Our desires for things to satisfy our pleasure, like power and possessions, is what makes us fight with each other. Do you remember, so when I was that unruly church kid, on the church bus kid that got in trouble and was at church, one of the things we loved to do after church, the church I went to had this massive dirt pile. I'm assuming it was there for when the church was built, and the kids would run there after church and we'd start playing King of the Hill. And I'm going to tell you, there were a lot of upset parents when they come rolling down that hill and you had your church clothes dirty. But the whole premise of that game is who can be at the top, who can have the power of being in control of the hill. And that's what we are constantly at fight within ourselves every day and with each other, is that we constantly want the best. Now, there's nothing wrong for wanting the best when it's strictly that. When we start wanting to fight each other for power and position, and because of our pride, it ultimately comes back to putting the simple key to it is that the problem is selfishness. We want what we want when we want it. We have 35 employees across the street at the daycare. I love my teachers at the daycare. I would put them up against anybody. We are told all the time we have the best childcare facility in the area. So there is no doubt I have the best teachers over there. But at least once a month, me and Amy are sitting in a meeting and we have a conversation about something, because when you have people, you have problems. And it always goes back to, well, Amy, what's the problem? Well, everybody wants what they want when they want it. Everybody wants better hours, or everybody wants a little more money, or everybody wants this or that, or that teacher gets this. And what we see here is, even in the landscape of a church daycare where everything is just, oh, working here is great. I mean, you never have problems working for a church. But what we find is that even at a place that you would think is at peace and harmony, we're constantly at war with ourselves. Because within ourselves rages a battle of we want what we want when we want it. Such selfish desires lead to two things. Verse 2 talks about our wrong actions. You murder, you fight in war. Now we see what Jesus talked about, that it may not be the physical stabbing murder. It may be that when you have aught against your brother, you've committed murder in your heart, that you have separated yourself from that brother already. Perhaps not literally, but in God's sight, we see that our selfish desires are led on by wrong actions. We also see that sometimes we pray wrongly. That's kind of an oxymoron, I think, is that, well, how can you talk to God wrongly? Well, the same way, do you remember those times when you asked your mama something and you had a tone about it? Mama said you could ask a little nicer. Well, a lot of times we go to God with our demands, God, you're going to do this in my life. Or God, I need this, not what you think I need. Too often, that kind of praying goes unanswered because there are selfish motives. So we have to be careful in our prayer life and in our interaction with one another, because again, ultimately, what is buried deep down within bubbles up to the surface. They often say that a Freudian slip is what is really down. It is really pushed down there, that you're thinking it, your heart believes it, and then it pops out one day. You thought you have suppressed it and hid it enough, but ultimately it comes up and it comes out. A lot of times we call that word vomit, that what you've tried to hide from people will just pop up in your desires. And so we see that when we're at war with ourselves, it leads into a war with our brother, and then ultimately finishes up with a war with God. Verses 4 through 10 said this, "You adulterous people." That's pretty hefty language there. You cheating, double-minded person, that God has given you the greatest he has, but yet we still look for other places. "So you adulterous people, do you know that friendship with the world is in an enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it to be no purpose that the scripture says, 'He yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell within us, but he gives us more grace.'" There's a truth there. He gives us more grace. "Therefore, it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart." Often you'll hear me pray that God keeps us close and clean. And what I mean by that, that's a phrase that I've heard for years and years from a preacher friend of mine, and I kind of adopted it as my own, because what I want to have happen is when we as a congregation, when we as a people are close to God and we're making sure our lives are purified, then we're exactly in the place he wants us to be prepared and propelled to do what he would have us do. We learned this past week and Wednesday night that as we were walking through experience of God, we talked about the crisis of belief 2 weeks ago, and then this past week we talked about making adjustments. No one likes to make adjustments because we all want to do what we want to do. But what we learned in that was, or what I took away from that, I hope I taught this, was that when we're close and clean with God, then we're in the place where God can use us the best. That we are prepared to do the will of God. That we're prepared to listen to what he has. So the root cause of every war, whether it be internal within ourselves or external with our brothers and sisters, is that we see that there's rebellion against God. That going back to Genesis 3, and we've kind of laughed about it because I referenced it quite a lot, but as you go through forward in Scripture, we see rebellion against God at every turn. Because again, we want what we want when we want it. I watched a child last night. Mama said you couldn't have this. Well, the very first thing he does is goes and gets what Mama said he couldn't have. And then he stands there and just, it's like a test, like who's going to break first? And I have watched this particular parent break first. But I've also watched that we have to take a stand, and we have to understand that rebellion of a child is just like our rebellion to God. Is God gives us clear directives throughout the scripture. God tells us that we are to love him with all of our heart. We are to love our neighbor. We are to tell the world about Jesus, but yet we still want to do other things. We still want to do things that fall outside of what God has ordained, God has placed us to be about. And we have to remember that rebellion of God, in some way, those at war with others are also at war within themselves because they're at war with God. Now, I would dare say that all of us sitting here would say, well, I would never be in war with God. Well, that'd be kind of stupid because God's all powerful and God's all knowing and God is the provider of everything we have, but our choices show that we are constantly at odds at what God wants us to do. We talked about obedience the last couple weeks, and what God wants from us is our obedience. Remember that wisdom is knowledge obeyed, knowledge applied. We have to understand that when we do the opposite of what God calls us to do, we are in rebellion. So how does a believer declare war against God, maybe you ask? And then I'm sure it's like most things in our life, that it's not a day that you wake up and say, today is going to be the day that I don't listen to God. If you do, you might want to get on the phone and call somebody really quickly if that's the way you're going to wake up in the morning. Sometimes we have that at the Richardson household, and Becky tells me I need to roll over and get off the other side of the bed because apparently I'm in a mood. What we have to understand is that it's the little things. Solomon talks about the little foxes that trample the grapevines, the little compromises in our life, the little things that we let slide that puts us at odds with God. Because if we're friendly with God's enemies, then whose side are we taking? When we let compromise come into our life, come into our family, come into our churches, then we're giving Satan exactly what he wants. James mentions three enemies that we must not fraternize with if we want to be at peace with God. The first one in verse 4 talks about the world. Now, that's not to say that we're not supposed to be engaged in the world, because we have the greatest gift of hope to give to the world. However, we're to be not of the world. When it talks about the world, it talks about the human society that is contrary to God. Any conduct, belief, or thought which is anti-God makes us an enemy of God, makes us a spiritual adulterer. Again, hefty words, but when we get down to it, it's exactly what we are, is that if you are a husband and a wife, if you start straying to go to the other side, not your husband or wife, you're an adulterer. Well, when God is our standard and we're straying to go off from what God wants, then we're adulterating against what God wants from us. So the second thing that we need to guard against, that enemy that we need to guard against, is our flesh. Verses 1 and 5 talk about that. It says the unlawful desires that would lead us away from God. These desires wage war within us, and we must not give in to them. Such desires are in direct conflict to what the Spirit of God would have us be and do. I got to have a really good conversation about the Spirit this past week, and what I gained insight and knowledge from in this conversation is that the Spirit propels us. The Spirit is driving us towards what God would have us to do. God says He was going to send a Comforter for us. And so when the Spirit is propelling us to do something, are we going to fight against what the Spirit wants? Are we going to fight against what God would have for us? Are we going to give in to what the flesh would have for us? To submit to the desires of the flesh set one contrary to God and the Holy Spirit. God is very clear about what He expects from us. God is very forthright that if you submit to Him, that if you choose Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you follow God on a daily basis, taking that cross up, He's very clear about what the expectation is. You remember Mama telling you, I done told you once. I'm not going to tell you again. God's told us once, and He tells us several more times within the Scripture. We have to pick up the Scripture and read it. We were talking this morning in Sunday school class. I told him I was light on illustrations, so they were going to be a big illustration today. But we were talking about truth in Scripture. We played two truths and a lie, and it was making the pastor feel real uncomfortable. But we were talking about how you can take Scripture, and sometimes it can be misinterpreted. I was telling my Sunday school class, it makes me real nervous when you see a verse of Scripture and it goes dot, dot, dot. That means we've left something out for some reason. You can't take a piece of Scripture and just apply it to your life for the time being, because there were verses of Scripture before and there are verses of Scripture after, and there is a whole context of what was going on. We were talking, me and Caitlin were talking by text yesterday. I ran across it. It was meant as a joke, but it came into a very good conversation that depended on where you fall on this whole wall and immigration thing. We're not going to talk about where we fall on that, but depending on where you fall on it, you can pull out a verse of Leviticus that talks about we're supposed to allow foreigners in our land and have hospitality for them. But then you can talk about Nehemiah. And I think Caitlin's word was build the wall, baby. Because Nehemiah talks about building the wall to protect the country. So it's easy to take scripture out of context and make it say what we want it to say. And so what we have to understand is when we get into picking and choosing the scripture we want to follow, we're allowing the flesh to determine our choice. So the third should be pretty evident. We're going to talk about it. The third enemy is the devil. Verses 6 and 7 talk about that pride is one of Satan's greatest temptations. It was obviously one of Satan's biggest downfalls. He had the pride that he could be better than God, and hence him and the fallen angels. We have to be really careful because Satan will use your knowledge of Scripture and twist it a little bit. Satan will use the fact that we want to be needed and need to be needed and twist it a little bit. He in the garden, he talked to Adam and Eve, and what he said to Eve was, did God really say that? Well, we know what God said because we have scripture. What we have to know is, one of the things we talked about in Sunday school, well, how do you know if something is being taken out of context? Well, you got to be in your Bible. You've got to be studying. You've got to know that if the preacher says something wrong, you've got to be able to call him on it. I would dare say, do not ever leave this place and take whatever is said from this pulpit for face value all the time and not study on your own. Now, I want you to listen and I want you to believe what I tell you, but I also want you to be able to find it and know whether what I'm saying is right or not. Because I can make a mistake. That's why I have notes, because I tend to go off on the right side sometimes. So as we look at this, as pride is being God's or Satan's greatest temptation, when we give into pride, we become friends with the devil and enemies of God. How often is it that we would rather put ourselves above our fellow man? And a lot of times, again, we don't wake up that day saying, I'm going to be number one, whether anybody likes it or not. It's the small compromises we make in our life. It's the small integrity issues. It's the small stretching of the truth. It's the small things that we do that are not pleasing to God. You don't have to tell an outright lie to get somebody to think bad of someone. You can do just a little bit of truth, make somebody confused sometimes. So I want to encourage you that be diligent in the attacks of Satan. Often it's said that Satan will go after a preacher or a high profile person in the church. And why does that happen? Well, two things is you destroy one life, but then also you destroy all the people that are looking at him and influenced by it. So I would say if Satan is leaving you alone, maybe you're not so big of a threat to his kingdom. You might want to evaluate where you are in your life at that point. That if you don't have attacks from Satan, are you a threat to what he's trying to accomplish? So we've talked about all this, that being at war with one another, being at war within ourselves because of our selfish desires, and being at war with God. But so I don't want to leave you in a sermon and not give you encouragement, but instruction. The Timothy Barnabas kind of look, that we want to instruct you with Timothy and encourage you with Barnabas. But what I want you to see is that how do we enjoy peace with God? Verse 7 talks about that we should submit to God, literally get into your proper rank. Sometimes we walk around here acting like a general when we should act like a private in our lives, that we want to be in charge when God is the one that's supposed to be in charge. Unconditional surrender to God is the only way to have victory. Unconditional. That you are sold out, that you are bought with a price, but you are sold out to Jesus Christ. Submission is saying, not my will, but thine be done. One thing I talked about with this Jenkins family when they came and prayed, when they sent me the email and we started talking about what was going on with Reese, I was blown away by Mama's response was, whatever happens, we want God to get glory out of this. That is hefty things for a mama to say. I think it shows their heart. I think it shows where they are in the will of God. I think it should be an example to all of us. Is that if we were to start every day with not your will, but thine be done. We pray it every Sunday. Are we meaning what we're praying? Not your will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. The second thing is that we're supposed to resist the devil. Very common sense things, but we have to remind ourselves that he's behind every war that we have. But if we just resist, then he'll flee. If you've seen the movie War Room, there's a scene there where the mama just declares war on Satan, and she goes off quoting scripture, and she's like, you're going to flee from me because I'm going to resist you and draw near to God. I would dare say, parents, have you declared war on Satan for your children? Are you praying for your children every day that they resist the temptations? I've told you this several times over the last few weeks. You will not imagine the temptations that your young men and women are facing. Grandparents, the same for you. Are you praying for your children and their children? Because I'm going to tell you, if we're not about resisting temptation, then Satan's going to take over. Then the third part is that we draw near to God, that we cleanse our hands. We ask that our sins be forgiven. Christ died for our sins. We have to acknowledge the fact that we can't just keep going back into the same sin over and over and over. That we have to resist that temptation. That we should purify our hearts. Be single-minded in our devotion to God. There are a lot of distractions in the world. There are a lot of things that can take our devotion. We have to toe the line on how devoted we are to sports versus God. We have to toe the line on how devoted we are to pleasure activities like TV and hanging out versus our devotion to God. How often can we sit in front of the TV for 3 hours and think nothing of it, but we open up our Bible and 4 minutes we're done. We're tired. We have things to do. And I say that because that can be a struggle for me. When I get home at 7, 8, 9 o'clock, I want to sit down and just not think anymore. But then I have to remember that not only have you placed me as a spiritual leader in your church, I'm to be a spiritual leader in my household. I'm to love my wife. I'm to guide my wife. I'm to lead our family in spiritual things. I don't do that very well sometimes because I let other things take precedence. I let the pleasure things take priority. And that's the thing we have to understand is, and I'll be very frank with you, the war in the church can be won or lost by the war at home. If we're not taking care of our homes, the ministry here means nothing. And that's not only a proclamation to myself, that is a proclamation for you. That if you're not taking care of your things at home, then we're not going to be effective as a congregation. And then the fourth thing is humble yourself in the sight of God. Verses 9 and 10 talk about this, that it's possible to submit outwardly, but not be humbly inwardly. This is something we see a lot, that we're going to tell you, Well, we just want to trust God, and God's got it. But then our actions and our thoughts inside of us speak a very different story. We have to be humble, outward and inward. True mourning for our sins is how we can humble ourselves before God. As a congregation, are we humbled and mourning our sins as a congregation? Now, you're probably sitting there thinking, well, those are all great people, and I know what's going on with me, but as a collective body, are we mourning our sins? Because our sins can affect the whole camp. The story of where the treasure was stolen out of the pillaging of the city, and it was buried underneath the tent, and the entire camp suffered because of that one person's sin. Maybe it's time for us to move our tents aside and dig up where the treasure is and start confessing some sin. I'm just going to leave that right there because I don't know what that means or what that looks like for us as a congregation right now. But I know that we have to be of a humble atmosphere, a humble mood, a humble action in our dealings with God. So I want us to think about this. If we're to obey these four instructions, then God will draw near to us, that he'll cleanse us and he'll forgive us. So we're supposed to submit to God. We're supposed to resist the devil and draw near to God, and we're to humble ourselves before God. Only then will our war cease, for we will not be at war with God. We will not be at war within ourselves, and we will not be at war with others. Proverbs 16 says this, the book of Solomon, Solomon being the wisest man on record, and he says this, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. If you're doing what God wants you to do, it's real hard for people to have a lot of stuff to say against you. Now, they can make up some stuff. Believe me, people can make up some stuff. But if you're doing what God wants you to do, then you can be blameless. And that's what we're called to do, is to be blameless. We're called that before a holy God, we are supposed to submit ourselves. We are supposed to be about the things of God and the things that he wants us to be about. He has given us orders. I was very specific in the way we closed out last week. I told you that you were commissioned to be sent. You were to go out into the marketplace and you were to proclaim the word of God. You were missionaries. How often do we take that for face value? Oftentimes, we as a congregation get very seated on the fact that we've got a mission building that works hard. They serve people. They meet a physical need. They introduce them to Jesus. They invite them to church. They're working hard. We've got a thrift shop that while they are fulfilling the shopping need of Creedmoor, it just amazes me there are so many thrift shops in this town. This is like the thrift shop capital of the world. We are on a map somewhere. But anyway, they do all that work. And I had a conversation with one of them. She's like, people know what the money goes for. They're excited about what the money goes for. We have people from other churches that come and help work in that thrift shop because they know the money's going to missions. We have a daycare that on average is ministering to 180-some kids a day that are connected to families. We have families that are coming to the congregation, coming to church now because of the way the daycare is ministered. We've got 168 kids and upward. And as many people that flock onto these two campuses to watch a basketball game, they are hearing the word of God. You're here this morning with Sunday school, however many people we had there this morning, however many people we have here today, it is real easy to become satisfied with what we are doing. It is real easy to pat ourselves on the back to say that we're the large church in Creedmoor, that everybody knows what we're about, and that we're just doing what God wants us to do. Well, I would not deny that. But I would also tell you that it's real easy to forget the other things we're supposed to be doing. The war at home that we're supposed to be winning, the war in the marketplace, the places that we go to work on a daily basis to be displaying such a love of God that people know we're different. I would encourage you that just like the shampoo bottle says, lather, rinse, and repeat, that this is not going to be a one-step process. I laughed when I was trying to get my illustration. I told Becky I prepared for my illustration today. I did wash my hair this morning. It just didn't take a whole lot of shampoo. But what I want to tell you is just like the bottle says, lather, rinse, and repeat. Had to get those words right. This is the same thing, is we're going to have to resist, flee, draw near to God, and repeat. It's not going to be a one-time thing. It's going to be a daily commitment from us as individuals, us as a congregation. I had the opportunity this week to meet with our staff. I told them if they can come up with a better terminology for this, I'll take them to lunch. We have two staff meetings a month. The first one at the beginning of the month, we plan out our month. What are our activities? What is our staff doing? What is the plan? Well, then the second one, we started taking a spiritual focus. We're calling it our spiritual staff meeting. I need a better title. It just sounds bad. It just doesn't sound flashy. So in our spiritual staff meeting this past week, one of the things we did was we talked about that it's not okay to just be okay for God, that we have to give first class for God. Then we talked about how we have to have skin in the game. We have to be committed to the work that you've called us to do. That this is just not a place we work. This is a family we are part of. And what I took from that was, is we are called to be about that every day we step on campus as a staff. I want to tell you that every day when you wake up, you're going to have to make a conscious effort to resist, to flee, and to draw near to God. And then you'll have to start it all over again tomorrow, because it's a constant regiment. And so I would encourage you, this morning as we move into our time of invitation, our instrumentalists get ready, what I want to encourage you in is that if you're a Christian, these are instructions to you that every day you are to be about what God has called you to do. Every day you are to be about loving God, loving people, and telling others about Jesus. Real simple mission statement, things to be about. But if you're not a Christian, the first thing you have to do is to repent, call on Jesus, and claim as a Savior. Now that's a one-time deal. You ain't got to repeat that every day, but you're going to continuously have to be looking for him and what he would have you to do. Maybe this is the place, you've been here for a while, you've decided this is the place that you want to be a part of. Then I would encourage you, make this your home. This is a great body of believers, and we would love for you to be a part. So I want you this morning that as we have our invitation time, that you search your heart. We've done a lot of talking about how to practically be a Christian in the book of James. We're almost done with James. And what I want you to take away from this is that every day is a day that we choose on how we're going to live for God. Every day is an opportunity to a lost and dying world that you come in contact with for you to share the hope of Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you to be about that. If you'll stand, we'll sing. Miss Betsy.